John Lee Hooker for you this morning, in case you didn't know you were going to go to church and hear from a hooker. All right, that's probably good. I had to make the joke while they were still playing the music, so later then when Frank pulls the recording down, you don't have that joke at the beginning of the sermon. And for those of you that didn't hear the joke, that's probably just as well. But, you know, this morning our sermon is entitled Colloquialisms of the Kingdom. And so speaking of, by the way, while we're going here, you know what they say? If life gives you lemons, make an outfit. That's how that goes. So anyway, this week's sermon is called Colloquialisms of the Kingdom, and that's the type of word that one of my college professors used to call a 50-cent word, which should not be confused with a 50-cent word, which I can't speak from the pulpit. The definition of colloquialism is a word or phrase that is not formal or literary, typically one used in ordinary or familiar conversation. So the example that we have on here is to chicken out is a colloquialism for to lose one's nerve. So basically a colloquialism is the opposite of what it is, because a colloquialism is a word that nobody knows and is hard to understand that actually means a word that everybody knows and is easy to understand. So it just kind of means to be folksy, right? It's the way people talk when they want to be understood rather than wanting to appear intelligent, right? You feel me? You know, I mean, we use this language and people kind of get the point, right? Am I being clear enough for you, right? It's kind of, you feel me? Jesus did some of both, right? Sometimes he was extremely confusing, and other times he was very plain spoken. In John 16, you can kind of hear how much this must have frustrated the disciples, just Jesus being in his kind of just difficult to understand way. We're going to use Eugene Peterson's version to give us the colloquial way of saying it. His disciple said, "Finally, you're giving it to us straight in plain talk. No more figures of speech. Now we know that you know everything. It all comes together in you. You won't have to put up with our questions anymore. We're convinced you came from God." You know, there's finally, right? You're saying something that we can understand. And unfortunately, that's how it feels sometimes when we're in church. Is sometimes it seems as though people are trying to make themselves difficult to understand for various reasons. And so we do have those problems with how people say things, and then other times there's just problems with what people are actually saying. After all, it was Mark Twain who said, "It ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do understand." Right? I think most of us can agree with that if we're honest. In our series that we've been in Mark, we've been talking about what it means to have new life in Christ and to live that resurrection life, right? And so one of the things you can certainly say about it is that the resurrection life is easier said than done. We've been talking about what it means to live this new life in Christ, and hopefully it's been challenging to you, because if not, then we did not do a good job of communicating what we were saying, because it's definitely something that's easier to talk about than it is to do. If I can paraphrase the author G.K. Chesterton, it's not that people tried Christianity and found out it didn't work. People found out Christianity was work and didn't want to try it. Right? And so, so when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, you know, love your enemies, like, that's not hard to understand. It's just really hard to do. You guys know what I'm saying, right? I think, you know, like Mark Twain, we prefer the parts that are difficult to understand. Like, let's talk about the book of Revelation. You know, because that has very little to do with my life today, or seemingly, at least the way that most of us seem to study it. We like to get into the very difficult to understand things to get away from the fact that, like, well, me and my brother haven't talked in 16 years, and I know that's not good, but who do you think the Antichrist is? you know, like that's a, it's a good way of kind of like moving off of like, how does this actually affect my life? But anyway, to tell you more about that, I'd like to welcome to the stage a man who has often said to me, if I tell you a rooster dips snuff, you better look under the wing for the tin. And the first time he said that, I looked at him like a goat looking at a new gate. But I eventually figured out what he meant, because even a blind hog in the woods finds an acorn once in a while. Put your hands together for the king of colloquialisms himself, Raymond McDonald.
Well, that's like a rubber duck in a pickup truck. Just keeps on quacking. Well, I'd like to thank you, Joel. You know, I like you. However, in the words of Will Rogers, I never met a man I didn't like. So there you go. I'm going to have to disagree with my young friend over here with his commands of Jesus being difficult. I don't think they're too difficult at all. I found them quite easy. Old Blue Eyes Frank Sinatra once said, alcohol may be man's worst enemy, but the Bible says love your enemies. So, truly said that. So this morning, as we continue with our old sayings of life or colloquialisms of the kingdom, we're going to continue in Mark 12, 35, where we left off last week. We're going to finish chapter 12 today, and we'll get you out in time for the game, that's for sure. But I just invite your presence, Lord, as we come and enjoy each other, we enjoy your presence. And Lord, we laugh because many of us in our hearts haven't had a good laugh in a long time, because life can be difficult. So we invite your presence that here today we can meet you authentically as real God, not someone we just read about, not just someone we contemplate about or someone we argue about, but a God who loves. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start with verse 35 today. And if you'll recall, with Jesus all through chapter 12 and even 11 has been dealing with the temple and dealing with discussions with teachers and the Herodians and the Pharisees. Go through it yourself. We went through a whole kind of mini-series in the middle of this series in regard to those questions. But Jesus continues to ask some questions here this morning when he says he's teaching in the temple courts, and he asks, why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? You know, this whole question thing that's there. David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? And the large crowd listened to him with delight. Why are they delighted? That's the most confusing stuff I've ever read in my life. It doesn't make any sense. You might say, well, I get it. I can follow his logic. But what's the deal? Remember, he's talking to teachers of the law. These are the ones that everyone looks up to, who have kind of ruled the area that's there. The crowd is delighted because Jesus is putting them into a conundrum himself. They're the ones who always have the answers. They're the ones who hold the word and walk around, as we shall see, dressed to the part and to the T. And the crowd is like going, somebody's finally come up and going, let me ask you a question, brother. I love those questions. Can God make a rock so heavy he can't lift it himself? These kind of questions that just get in there. But Jesus is saying, he's asking a question that's doing something that's provoking in this sense. Because their understanding of Torah, their understanding of this wisdom literature that he's quoting from in Psalm 110, is keeping them from the real knowledge of who he is. This is the kind of arguments they have. Well, how could he be the son of David if he was the... You get where I'm at. Now, it would be good enough if this just was a biblical issue, but it's not a biblical issue. And for me moving to Texas, to the middle of the Bible Belt when I came back, this was difficult. So are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. I hardly answered that in the line at HUB when I first moved here. What do you think about this? And there would be some question that was to be answered in a way to make that party happy, or maybe I wasn't a Christian, versus the seemingly understanding part of being in Christ, of one, of relationship, and one of what that relationship meant for my life. By the way, I'll go ahead and turn mine off too while we're at it. That's good. I always say, what heathens are calling us in the middle of a church? Do they not understand? No. It's Jilly, my wife. All right, so there we go. Jesus challenged the understanding of them because he's trying to get them to understand the deeper meaning of the Word of God. The deeper meaning of what it meant to read the Word. This true understanding, what it was supposed to lead to. And often we get into this type, we say it's the law. It's the law, it's the law of God. But we treat it like the law today, where we wrangle with words and try to confuse people so we can win a case. That's not what God's trying to do, and that's not what Jesus is trying to do. You've been there before. You've had someone come to you and try to use the word to put you in your place, to wrangle the word, to pull out semantics. Well, in the Greek, it really means this. Well, in the Greek, it really means that and six, seven other words that we might use in the English language today, which is called extended semantic field fantasy or fallacy. So the point is, we could do all these kind of wrangling of words to make us look bright and smart. But in the end, if you don't get to this understanding of knowing the one that it's pointing to, you've memorized and learned and executed great Greek studies for no reason at all. This is what Paul would say to Timothy. He said, remind everyone about these things and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless, and they can ruin those who hear them. Now, Jesus, in context, was bringing up the issues of the Son of David, because if you'll recall, when he came up over the hill, blind Bartimaeus had said to him, Son of David, and they had sang the Hosanna, Son of David. So in context, he's discussing something they would have understood, but he's getting down to this here. As much as you people seem to know, you don't know the thing you need to know. And that's me. That's me. The Honorable Reverend Sleepy Ray, I like to quote him. He's a wonderful man. He's, again, going to be playing on Friday night at the Yard House, so you can go see him. He'll say a lot of great things. But he says, they love the word, but they don't love the word. Do we understand ourselves? That in our, Ray, don't get mad about it. It's okay. I'm just kidding. Now, in that, my point is that we, with our great desire for the Word of God, often miss the very thing that's pointing to. Would you agree with me with that? And this morning, I would say that the hardest part about people coming to church is seeing the real Jesus when they come and sit here today. It was hard coming back to church. I was so afraid to go to the front, you know, to see he's going to Mark. Where's Mark at? You know, and I didn't want to go to the front of my Bible because someone saw me going to the front of my Bible. They'd know I wasn't a real Christian or I wasn't a good godly person. And the truth was, I was there because I was seeking answers for my life because I was at the end of my life. I was in my 20s and everything I wished for was hubris. It had come to nothing. I'll tell you, I don't care right now if you know where Mark is in the Bible, but I want your life to be marked by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I love the Word of God. Study it regularly. I encourage you. But understand, if your whole point is just to know so you can show others what you know or to put them in their place, you will miss the greatest treat of your life, and that is knowing Jesus Christ. In a true relationship, someone who loves you like you've never been loved, someone who wants to bring you into a relationship with the Father whose plan for your life is better than your dreams for your life, someone who wants to bring you into the power of the Holy Spirit, who comes and moves on your life and corrects and speaks discernment and helps you break those things that have got you chained and destroying your life. And the Word is used by him in that, but if you don't know Jesus, the Word would just be words. And not the Word. It's not what you know, but who you know is what they say. And there's your old saying number one. Old saying number one, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And often that whole phrase is about, it doesn't matter how smart you are, you're the best in your class at A&M. I happen to be the boss's son. And it kind of works that way in the sense. I'm part of the family of God. And you may know a lot. The Dalai Lama knew a lot of the Word of God. But the point is, did he know Jesus in that way? I'll leave that to Dalai Lama or Dolly Parton. It doesn't matter. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we prophesy in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. These are the words of Jesus. When I read that, I get so rattled. When's the last time you were doing these things? You know, we want to see these things done. But if you'll recall, there was a man by the name of Judas who stood next to Jesus and was there casting out devils along with the other disciples, was there leading others into the kingdom of God, but never knew Jesus, never knew what he was about, fought everything he was about down to the last grain. I don't want to be that man. I don't want to stand next to him and never know him. I want to know him. And I ask the Holy Spirit to come and bring us into that place where we realize it's not about word wrangling when we come to the word, but understanding who Jesus is in that heart. 1 Corinthians 8 says this here, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Capture that again. Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is what? Known by God. Know me. To be known by God is the greatest thing you'll ever find here at the Vineyard Church. It's the greatest thing you'll ever find. James Merritt, who was head of the Southern Baptist Convention, and I was raised Southern Baptist, man, and we were in the Word. I had every color a marker there was when I was a teenager. And my Bible was colored and marked all up. But I love what he says. The primary purpose of reading the Bible is not to know the Bible, but to know God. And we know that Jesus, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, is the one who we say, I want to know you. I think point made. Very good. Let's move on to the second saying. Is that okay, Chris? Thank you. I should have you hit the drums when I give these sayings, huh? It ain't what you know, it's who you know. First one. Second one. As he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. Remember, this whole section of Mark is about him giving it back to the teachers of the law, who he's said already are going to kill him. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. If you want to outline something in your Bible or underline this here, they devour widows' houses. That becomes a central piece of what he's throwing out here. Everything looks good on the outside, but it ain't good on the inside. I have those little things for my dogs that you put the pill in there and you wrap it up. Why do we do that? Because the pill is good for them, but it ain't good. In this case here, what's on the inside is not even good. And this whole purpose of demonstrating that I am somebody, while I can't even care about if you can't take care of a widow, you got no heart. And leaving it to that there, Jesus is making this point again for us that outward appearances aren't as impressive to him, because nothing can hide us from Jesus. We can doll it up at church. We can put on enough makeup, put on a nice gray jacket. We can do whatever we want. But the thing is, Jesus sees who we are. And quite honestly, I want him to see who I am. And quite honestly, I'd like to probably be seen by more of you. But we are afraid sometimes to be seen because we don't want to lose respect. We don't want to lose place. I don't want to be disregarded by you or to be seen as someone who's not respectable. And you go through the same thing for me and to each other. But we have to understand this here. Second saying that's out there. It's not what you wear, but how you care. And this issue of the way we look on the outside, what positions we get as pastor, city councilman, whatever it may be. I love to wear nice clothes. Why do I wear nice clothes? Because I enjoy that, and that is there. But if the truth is, I won't not wear nice clothes, that shouldn't matter either. I wear what I want to wear at the Vineyard. Come as you are. You can wear jeans. You can wear slacks. I don't really care. Just wear something. Just wear something. All right. We had an old saying in the old days, but it's become, it, we had a thing that said, to be part of the throng, wear more than the thong. But that was an old saying I won't use today. So instead of trying to be noticed by the airs we put on, Paul tells us here, instead clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I want in my life, is the presence of Jesus Christ. I've shared with some of you the story of when I was a 15-year-old and just in love with Jesus, and my father had a trucking business, and I was one of the swampers. That means I rode along with the drivers and unloaded the baggage and stuff that was in the back. But I remember one time riding with one of the drivers. He pulled over off the road on I-45 and 610. And a man jumped up in the truck. His purpose was to sell drugs to the truck driver. And the man looked at me. I had a white T-shirt on, young man. And he said, "You're a Christian." I said, "Yes, I am." Just as simple as that. He said, "Do you have a Bible?" I said, "Yes, I do." And I reached in the glove box and gave him one of those little red Bibles. He said, "Thank you." Made his drug deal and took off. I didn't keep him from doing his drug deal, but the point is, it was one of the most honoring days of my life that this man just saw the face of a young man and knew that Jesus was on me, in me, and all around me. That's what I want in my life. And I want that in my life, especially when my life is going through difficulties. Not just after I made a big sale, but when I haven't sold anything in a long time. Not just when my kids are valedictorians, but when they're going through difficult times in their life. I want the presence of Jesus to be what I put on every day. And that's a challenge every day. Every day I pray this, Lord, let me not be manipulated by anyone, and let me not manipulate anyone. I want to make sure that I'm really walking in real relationship with folks in my life, discerning in those relationships and making sure that I am not trying to utilize relationships to my betterment. I want to care about others. That's what I want to do. I want that to be what I do. The Lord said to Samuel, one of the great verses of the Old Testament that you want to write, 1 Samuel 16:7, speaking to the prophet Samuel, who's come to find the new king, and he's looking at all of the sons of Jesse. And as you know, in the end, he will find David, the little shepherd boy. But before that, he looks at this striking son of Jesse's, Eliab, who's just handsome and tall. And the Lord says, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Nothing bothers people more in church and seems more hypocritical than when we're choosing the good-looking, tall, well-dressed, when there's no substantive import to that person, and we're pushing that person forward because they got a good look and they look good on a billboard. They love it when they come and they see that people are honored for who they are and the heart that they have. Let's be a church that always looks beyond the superficial. And if you're good looking here today, God bless you. God bless you. You got really blessed, but make sure that you got something, that God put something on you, a favor that's never to be used for you. But use whatever you've been given by God to God's glory that's there. We can remember Paul's words to the Corinthians, and I'm summarizing when he says, you can do all you want, you can prophesy and do all these things, but if you ain't got love, you ain't got nothing. In the words of Tina Turner, what's love got to do with it? The answer, everything. Really does. Mother Teresa said this here, I would rather make mistakes in kindness and compassion than work miracles in unkindness and hardness. You can know it all and look good and have it all together, but if you do not have the heart that God has given you that cares for your brother and cares for those who are in need, then the truth is you've missed the greater portion of what it means to know Jesus. I've met many a man, never heard a woman say this, but many a man who has said, I love the Bible and I want to be a preacher. I just don't like people. Sorry. I don't like people. I like church, but I don't like people. We come here together because it's not an option to not love each other and find something that's there. If Jesus lays that down, it's what we do. Let that be the greatest glory that you have, the presence of Jesus on you that shows love and compassion for your neighbor. Third one. You ready for the third one, Chris? All right. Chris generally comes up and hits the drums for me, but he can't today. He's erstwhile taken. So we will go and read the next verse, 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were being put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Now notice the tithe, the widow. One, where widow's homes, meaning you're not taking care of them, you're just looking for opportunities against the poor. He now brings this very poor widow to the center of his old saying. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Now, many of us who've been in church at all, short time, long time, have heard this story many times. And we generally don't talk about this on tithing day because we prefer the larger gift that's there. But let's talk about what the reality of things are. First of all, God cares not about the money, but the giver's heart that's there. And the woman gives God all her heart, all her soul, and all her substance is there. Rick Joyner, in one of his books that was written back in the 90s, I remember reading the book. I think it might have been called The Journey or something of that nature. That title's been used a lot. Had a story I've never forgotten. He said he had an open vision. And in this open vision, he saw a picture of two friends from high school. And one of the friends had turned into a very, very famous evangelist. And he saw him leading many to Jesus Christ. And then it cut, he said, in the vision, and it came to a boy he knew as Tommy, who had been found locked in an attic by his mother, true story, and brought out later in life. And in this open dream, he said he saw Tommy walk up to a cat on the sidewalk and go to kick it. But instead of kicking that cat with all full force, Tommy put his foot under the cat and just kind of flung it off the sidewalk. Jesus says to him, of those two, who am I most pleased with? Rick Joyner said, I replied to God, the evangelist. Oh, buddy. And the Lord said, no, with Tommy. He asked the question, why would you be more impressed with Tommy? He said, the Lord said to him, because the evangelist was using 70% of everything he'd ever been given. He was born into a Christian home with much money, given a great education, shown great love, and he was using 70% of all that he knew of love to lead people to Jesus. But Tommy, he never had anything. He was never shown any love. And for him not to kick the cat took 100% of everything he'd ever been given. Giving 100% sometimes may not seem much to those around us, but Jesus sees that. And the hypocrisy that gets in our lives in the church is broken when the eyes of Jesus begin to look at us. It's not just about giving money, which that's part of what we do, is we do give and tithe. But our lives to show love. And many of us who have stuck our neck out there to love have felt like failures, quite honestly. It doesn't always work out the way we want. I spoke to a woman last night who had adopted 7 children. And we sat and talked, and she told me how every one of those children had went astray and had went into things that were unmentionable, and I won't mention them here. She said, I hated my life for 12 years. I felt like the biggest failure there ever was. Matter of fact, at one age, I told those kids, just go back to your mother, your biological mom. Just go. And they did. She said, but after several years, they all came back. And every one of them are in church, and they're bringing their children to church, and their lives turned. And I realize the love of Jesus is something given out there that each one of us get to choose or not choose. And the love we give someone is given out there, and they can choose it or not choose it. And sometimes some of us who didn't learn real kindness growing up aren't so great at giving the best kindness, but I'm going to give 100% of what I know that's out there. I'll never forget Phil Wright coming to me once saying, I want you to know I forgive you and Bobby. And I said, well, that's not good. Why are you forgiving Bobby and I? He said, well, because I grew up in a home where everyone was nice to one another. Apparently, you and Bobby weren't raised in that house. Well, he was right somewhat, so. But we were showing niceness in the best way we knew. It's not what you get, but what you give in life. You may get a lot of money. You may have a great business. You may get a pretty husband and a pretty wife. You may get everything you ever wanted. But what do you give? It's easy to be successful in life when you take no chances. Will you bury the coin, bury the talent of life? It's hard to be successful when you extend yourself to people who are broken and angry and not so good at returning your kindness with thankfulness. It will get your worst, and you will look like the biggest heathen there ever was. But taking the shot at love, what's the old saying? It's better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. Is a call that we've been given in our life. And I'm telling you, we give. We give, we give, we give. And it doesn't always look good on the getting side when you give a lot. Because you don't always get back what you give. You can ask Jesus that. Because he gave his life for us. But not all have chosen to receive the gift that he has given. Does that make his gift invaluable? No, it does not. Paul would say that Jesus, and this is the only place we see it in the Bible, never where Jesus quoted it, but Paul says, he said, it's more blessed to give than receive. Because it was a life of giving that Jesus led. He gave, he gave, he gave, he corrected. He got on people. He did all those things. He wasn't a pushover, but he gave his life. He said, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, and will be poured into your lap. But with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I got a call from a man the other day who is a very wealthy man. He gave a lot of money to a local charity. He bought the nice table right in front, but he could not fill the table with anyone. And he called me and I said, look, some of us got a lot of money and some of us got a lot of time. If you want to spend your money on nice dinners, I've got people who have the time to come eat them. Just call me sometime. We give what we have. And some of us have more to give of one thing or the other. I'm a good eater. I'll show up any day for a fundraiser that's got lobster. Though most are chicken. Shaped like lobster. A great scientist, Albert Einstein, great hairdo as well, said only a life lived for others is a life worthwhile. So today, as we close, it's not what you get, but what you give. It's not what you wear, but how you care. It's not what you know, but who you know. Our kingdom colloquialisms that you can live by, that can be put into your life with very practical actions. And that's my hope as the Holy Spirit moves here today, that we remember these things that Jesus would teach in the temple on that very day. Would you stand with me now? We ask you to come, Holy Spirit, now, that we're reminded of the simplicity of your teaching, that we're reminded of the simplicity of following you and serving you, and that we're reminded of the simplicity of giving. We give what we have, what we can, and even more so. I ask you to come, Holy Spirit, because there are broken hearts in this place tonight, and today, too. I'm ready for the evening. Because when the evening sun goes down, you're not going to find me hanging around. I ask you to come, Lord. Begin that healing here. For those who don't know you, Jesus, would you go to them right now? Those of us who came here to be fed, I want more. I'm asking you to go to the one who's come in today who's never had anything to eat. The one who comes now and touches us viscerally. Spirit, would you come now? Would you deal with a heart that has become calloused when it's forgotten those in need? Teaching me what it means to have compassion again. Would you come now and begin to make me comfortable in my own skin? For what I wear will be you, Jesus. Will you come now and show me how to be that man, that woman of God that you called me to? Now I'm asking you, as you come and bless, that you're calling the one here today whose heart is broken to come into that of repair. For the one whose leg is afflicted or knee is weakened or broken or hips, backs, whatever it may be, that we understand you've come to repair and bless us even today. And for those who've come and said, I'm out, I'm drained, I need a touch, just his touch, I invite you to come today, that you believe in this one who says this here, I love you, and have come for you. I invite the ministry team to come forward. As they come forward now, they're going to be here for you to come and speak with them. And I remind you, if you don't know the Lord, man, come ask questions. Come stand with one who will just gently put their hand on you and just ask the Lord to come. They're not here to push, shove, teach, correct, or anything right here, but just ask the Lord to come and to touch you. And if you don't want to be prayed for and just wish to come kneel down here, just come right up here and do that as well. I'm going to bless you. And after I bless you, feel free to go over. We're having a meal next door. Or come forward and let's pray with you. But love one another. I bless you now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you will know the three in one, that you will know what it means to be in a relationship with those who love each other, a family, a community, and that you'll be blessed with a sense of His presence, that you will put on the presence of Jesus Christ today and say yes to His yes, that your little life and its failures and foibles are not what you concentrate on today, but you concentrate on the wonderful life that He is offering you right now. And be blessed in the Holy Spirit to know the power of the resurrection, the same power that took Jesus to the rock. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.